Greetings in our Savior's precious name today. It is good to be gathered together to worship together again this morning. Thank you, Lamar, for leading our worship time. It's great that we have men that will fill in and help out in those ways when we have people gone. As most of you are aware, we are preaching through Romans. Us pastors are taking turns, taking a section at a time of the book of Romans. And I'm finding it to be very interesting. It is a challenge to follow Apostle Paul's line of thought sometimes, but nonetheless, it is filled with many, many rich truths from the Word. My title for today is very simple. I simply titled it, Two Men, Two Actions, or Two Acts. We have two men and two acts. And it's taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. I'd like to read this text at this time, and we'll go from there. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. I'm reading from the New King James. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We can read this and we can see basically the same thing being going over and over again. It took me a while, but I noticed that there's parentheses there. There's starting in verse 13 through the end of 17 is all in parentheses. So in reality, one could read it from 12 to 18, but Paul spent considerable time expounding on this concept that he's trying to bring out here. Interesting concept. Just a bit of a recap from last week. We heard from verses 1 to 11, bringing out the results of justification. If you remember, justification could be just as if I never sinned. I like that. Several points that were brought out. We have peace with God as a result of justification. We have access to grace. We stand securely. We have a forward-looking hope. We have purpose in tribulations. We have God's love poured into our hearts. We are saved from the wrath of God. We are saved by His life. Those are just some points that were brought out. If you remember, we spent some time discussing, or Steve did, the wrath of God and how terrible the wrath of God is. Today I'd like to focus a bit on God's response to sin and His reaction, or not reaction, but his response to Adam's sin. Paul in Romans is repeatedly teaching that salvation comes only by one man, and that is Jesus Christ. The gift of salvation is not at all tied to anything we can do to earn it. We cannot work for it. We simply cannot do enough good to earn salvation. Human reasoning says that I need to do something to achieve favor with God. Moving to Adam, Adam made a choice that affected every human ever born. Christ, by one work, one act, affected every man that believes. Notice, not every man that was born, but every man that believes. Adam brought death, Christ brought life. Paul's audience here in Rome may have had a hard time believing that one man and one act could affect so many people. Could affect so many people for eternity. We have a bit of a hard time sometimes maybe grasping that one act, one man, one moment. We studied that in our Sunday school lesson today, the crucifixion of our Lord. How could that, along with the resurrection, change the tide so drastically? But first, I'd like to go back and explore the fact that one man's action also brought condemnation. I don't know that I understand that the way that I should. We grow up in a sheltered environment, most of us have, and we perhaps we're not as condemned in our minds as a sinner would be, we would say. Yes, we are. We are a child of Adam. We are condemned. Paul took them back to the beginning of the Bible, soon after creation, or we could say the beginning of time. He went way back. He went further than Abraham. He went further than Moses. He went back to Adam. This act was none other than Adam sinning in the garden and eating of the tree that God had quite plainly said, "Do not eat." Adam is obviously a type of Christ. Way back in Genesis, we have the type of Christ. Those types are throughout the whole Bible, the Old Testament. Beautiful, beautiful writings and points. Several points about this happening in Genesis. Number one, sin entered the world by one man. Sin entered the world by one man. This explains a lot of things, even today in our world. Sin was not originated by Adam. I'm going to suggest sin was before Adam. But sin, or Adam was the carrier or the way into this world. Lucifer was the originator of sin. And I stand to be corrected on this. This is way, way back. Just kind of hard to understand. Isaiah gives us an account of this, and I will admit this could be Isaiah's prophecy or writing here. It could be directed towards Babylon as well. But it mentions Lucifer, and I think it applies. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest sides of the north. And notice the I wills. I was planning to emphasize the I wills, and I almost forgot. He said, well, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount. And then 14, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. The King James uses the word hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. We read here of pride that the angel Lucifer got caught up in. I would suggest this is the first sin. This is where sin comes from. Adam was merely a carrier into the world. Adam was responsible for bringing sin. Notice it's singular. Sin. sin as a whole, from the angelic realm to earth. Everyone since Adam has the same human characteristics of Adam. In other words, we have two eyes, two ears, we have arms, we have hands. We are made in the image of God. God created us that way. This is how Adam looked. Adam sinning also made every son or daughter of Adam since that sinners. Now I understand that's not something we did. Why are we responsible for that? Why are we inflicted with that sin? Once Adam was polluted, everything coming from Adam was polluted. It became part of humanity. This sin was just became part of anyone that came after that. Any of Adam's children that were born were sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We are born sinners. A Jew could perhaps understand this because they understand, remember this Jewish audience, they understand tribes and they understand different families, the 12 sons of Jacob. They understood all that. So to bring out the fact that sin happened way back in Adam, there's no denying this. Paul is trying to help the Jews understand that by this same argument, Adam and sin, so also Christ died for everyone. Point number two, death entered the world through sin. Death. What do you think of when you think of death? I think our natural reaction to death is one of, oh, I don't know. We find ourselves shrinking back. We recoil, we step back. It's something that we don't, we're made to live. Death is the result of sin. This is a thought I read somewhere, I don't know, I'm just going to put it out there. Perhaps if Adam and Eve would not have eaten of the fruit, they might have been translated into the presence of God without death. We read that death is a result of sin. So I think there would have been a much better way of moving into eternity than death. But because of sin, we have death. Everyone dies. Everyone died. We were created for life, and death is the exact opposite. It is a result of sin. Death is not natural to man's constitution as being created in God's image. Death is the consequence of sin. After Adam, everybody dies and continues to die, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah. The universality of sin and death. Take you back to Genesis chapter 3 in verse 17 through 19. This is after Adam and Eve had eaten, and God pronounced first judgment on the serpent. He had pronounced judgment on the woman. And then he comes to Adam and he says this. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field.'" Notice in 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." You will die. Your body will go back to the earth. It's part of the curse that was pronounced on man. Point number three, death spread to all men. In verse 12 in our text, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." In Romans 3, Paul says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through, what do I have here? 10. Talks about the principle of sin and death. Verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just bringing out the fact again that we are sinners. We are born sinners. We are geared to sin. Our default mind will sin every time. All of this because of Adam's actions. You might say, why am I responsible for Adam's actions? Why do I have to suffer thousands of years later for one man's action? How can I be guilty for something that I had nothing to do with? Paul's answer is this. How could you die with Christ if you're going to claim this? If you're going to die with Christ, be raised with Christ, and live with Christ if you weren't there either? My answer to that is that's just the way God designed it. That's the way he did it. And I'm okay with that. One man, one act. Oh, the consequences. Lucifer and the angels, there is no hope for them. And with man, God gave him a plan of redemption. What did we do to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. God's response to Lucifer and his angels, and God's response to Adam, show us a bit of his tolerance of sin. How can he tolerate my sin, my shortcomings, and still extend his grace and his love? Verses 13 and 14 of our text, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. We might also ask the questions, how could people before the law sin if there was no law? Once again, they were born sinners. The sin principle was present, so death was present as well. All human history before and after the law reveals that man is a sinner because everyone dies. I am a sinner because I was born one, and I had nothing to do with that as well. But on the flip side, I am saved because of what? Because of the gift of one man that I literally had nothing to do with. I can do nothing to earn my salvation. On the same scale that I had nothing to do with being born a sinner, I also have nothing to do with the plan of redemption. It's a gift of God. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. But if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Remember, we're in this section where, in the parentheses, we're dialoguing on this principle he laid out. The gift is so much better, much more. This gift is eternal. Adam produced one thing, and that was death. The gift of redemption equals a host of good things. Paul is saying there is a parallel here, but the second act is so, so much better. Paul also says that there are many differences in these, but the fact that one man equals death, one man equals life is there. He wanted to bring out that principle. I've come to the conclusion after studying this, there's absolutely no room for things I have done or works I can do. It is, we sometimes use the term, beyond my control. It's the way we are born sinners. Now let's look at some contrasts in these two parallels. We looked at this similarity, one man, one act. Let's look at the contrast. Let's explore how much better the second act was than the first. The effectiveness of each man's act. We can see in verse 15, the second act says, much more. Much more. Adam's act resulted in death, or sin and death, but God's act produced life, eternal life. Notice the difference. Sin, death, eternal life. Christ's act can and does nullify the result of Adam's act, but never vice versa. Never vice versa. Christ's act trumps Adam's act, but never can sin and death trump Christ's act. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul's writing to Timothy here. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, with which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, listen, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We can have the eternal security that was mentioned last Sunday. No act of any man can take this away. Now let's look at the extent. First we had the effectiveness. Now we look at the extent of each man's act. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. The gift, referring to Christ's gift, is not like that which came through the one Adam who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. The extent of each act. The condemnation is the result of one act. Justification proceeds from many, many transgressions. See how much further it goes one way than the other? It took one sin to condemn the entire human race. Where would that put me? God took it on himself, or his son, every sin. What does that show us about the love of God and his grace? A lot. Far-reaching effects of the gift of Christ's act. The results of each man's act in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Notice the term that gets used quite a bit here. Much more. Much more. Yes, we draw these parallels, but this Christ's gift is so much more. Adam's choice did not produce the desired results. Eve believed that by eating she would be like God. And we have every reason to think that Adam was probably thinking along the same lines. The result is death. They disobeyed death. Jesus said, "I am come that ye might have life." We have the promise to reign in life. We are called the sons of God, heirs with him. We can claim this power over sin and death. God is a transformer of life. Turns a sinner into a child of God. Some might argue that this is open to everyone, the same as Adam's sin was for everyone. There is a choice every man must make. Back to 17. The righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Man must call on the name of Jesus. Man must accept Jesus as Lord of his life. And then this act of Christ will fill his heart and his life. The essence of each man's act. These points are not original with me. I changed them somewhat. John MacArthur shared these words. You may notice they're not all my words. I did change them some. I did simplify it a bit. So, the essence of each man's act in 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men that believe, I put in, that believe, resulting in justification of life. Paul is simply summing up this argument that he makes, or this, not argument, but this idea he's presenting. 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Basically, boiling down to the fact, one man, one act, one man, one act. The essential nature of Adam's act is disobedience. The essential act of Christ, or the essential nature of Christ's act is obedience. Once again, they're a world apart, disobedience and obedience. Jesus told us, he says, I do only that what the Father tells me to do. We can see his obedience in our Sunday school lesson today as well. He was obedient to the plan. He gave his life. He bowed his head and said, it is finished. He was obedient. Moving on to 20 and 21. Energizing effect of each man's act. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded, once again, much more. Beautiful, beautiful. The law energized sin, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. What energizes righteousness? The grace of our God. 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful summary of Paul's parallels here. Every one of us should bow before Almighty God, realizing without the act of Christ, we would be doomed, most surely be lost. This shows us how bad God hates sin. He can't stand it. But yet he gives us an avenue, he gives us a way through this act that his son was obedient to. And the energy from that act is still alive today. We are promised we will always have the word. The church of God will always prevail. It will live on. the bride of Christ will live on into eternity because of the energy of that one act on the cross. I'm not sure what our response should be to this. I thought of the song that goes, "It Is Well With My Soul." I think that would be a proper song to sing at the end of the service. I don't know, does someone want to be ready to lead that one, Dave? We can accept that, and our response should be, "I accept it. It is well because of your act on the cross." Let's stand for prayer. Holy, righteous Father, we come before you again at the close of this service. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the parallels that we can draw from your word to help us understand how this works. God, help us to remember and to see how you hate sin. Help us to remember your response to the angels and also your response to Adam, and consequently, your response to every one of us. Thank you, Father, for giving us the gift of your Son on the cross, that one act of obedience that your Son showed on the cross by giving his life for our sins. Help us to be forever grateful to you for this, and to serve you, glorify you, worship you because of this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.